there is room for us to take a break from the minor prophets, even for 5 weeks, to consider the topical benefit that we might receive by a brief study in the Psalms. One of the things, for me at least, as your pastor, is this. I need a little bit of breathing room after having studied through that many books back to back to back to back to prepare, even for the ones that we will continue to preach through in the coming months. So it's really a mercy to me. I would trust it's a mercy to you. The minor prophets are heavy. I know that you felt that. There's a whole lot of judgment going on. There's a whole lot of the mercy of the Lord also in the minor prophets. But as we take this short break in the Psalms, I do trust that the Lord will use it to benefit your soul and my soul, that he will make our prayer times more rich, not only in our worship services, but throughout the week. I'll go ahead and tell you, if you're the type of person that takes notes, please bring a pad. Because each week as we study this, there will be a different topic of praying through the Psalms or what benefits you can receive through prayer. And I'm going to give you bullet points each week. I'm going to walk through this as a topic. This is going to be a very teaching sermon series. And I do believe that you'll have some benefit on the back end of it. I'm making use of a good bit of material that other men have produced for the sake of churches the world over. And it's been a benefit to me, at least even studying for this single week. So let's read the Word of God, and if you will allow me, I would like to read from Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8, and then all of Psalm 131. Let us read the Word of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed my soul and quieted it like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers. The flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. If you'll allow it, I'd like to share two short lists of reasons why we ought to pray through the Psalms. The first that I want to share with you comes from Don Whitney, who ministers with Nine Marks Ministries. You may not be aware of him. He's a Baptist teacher and theologian, but what he says is cogent and true, and it's true for the church throughout every denomination and age. He says that these five things will be characteristics of those who pray through the Psalms. The first one, he says, you'll pray more biblically faithful prayers. You'll pray more biblically faithful prayers. That stands to pure and perfect reason. If you're opening the Word of God, and then you are walking through the prayers that were sung by the Old Testament church, those wonderful prayers that not only are the prayers of the saints, but they are the inerrant word of God, you will pray more biblically. The themes of your heart, the words that you speak, they will be the words of the Lord back to him. So they will be emanations of your own heart because of his ministry, and then they will be answers to your prayer back to you. The second thing he says is you will gain a biblical prayer vocabulary. One of the things that I find most impressive about the book of the Psalms is that the psalmist, whether it's David or Solomon or others, has a way of taking his heart and his soul and all of his struggles and then internalizing them and then casting them heavenward with words and constructions that are poetic and absolutely beautiful, but words that give expression to the things that I feel that otherwise I don't have words for. So praise be to the Lord. When you pray through the Psalms, it gives voice to your spiritual feelings. So when you pray the Psalms, you'll get a biblical prayer vocabulary. Thirdly, he says that you will pray more God-centered prayers. You will pray more God-centered prayers. I don't know about you. Maybe you are far more disciplined than I am. But my own prayer closet is really, really easy for me to go in there and to count my boo-boos, my scrapes, the sufferings that I perceive of myself or sufferings which usually are only minor troubles or even stresses, but not true sufferings. And my prayer sounds almost like a continual list about me and me and me and me. It's, Lord, hear my needs, and that's my prayer life. The psalmists don't let you do that, at least not exclusively. They're continually taking you and returning you to the God of heaven, invoking His character and His person. And it makes God the focus. His power, all of His mercy, all of His grace, and all of His justice continually being applied to the pains and the needs and the glories of the people of God. So if you pray the Psalms, you're going to pray more God-centered prayers. This fourth one, I think this is a great help. Whenever I was a student at MC, I had a professor who gave an account of his own prayer life. He said oftentimes he struggles in praying. He wasn't a particularly orthodox man of a reformed stripe. Nonetheless, he was a man of prayer. I know it because I prayed with him and I heard him pray all the time. And he told me that there was one thing in his life that helped him. I was sitting and listening and he said, I pray with my eyes open. I pray with my eyes open. I thought, well, that's a strange thing. And I asked him, well, why do you do that? He says, because I'm reading the Word of God. I'm reading the Word of God. Whenever we pray through the Psalms and we consider the Word, whether your eyes are actually open or your heart is open, nonetheless, you are having greater focus. I wonder if you've ever had a prayer that is all adoration and no thanksgiving, or all thanksgiving and no intercession, or all intercession and none of the rest. No supplication in there anywhere. How your prayers can get out of focus. They can kind of be lopsided like a heavy kid on one side of the seesaw. That's how my life is more often than not. Whenever I prepare for prayer in the Word of God, I have found that my prayer is more focused. I can hit very specific things that are in the depth of my heart if I consider them on the words of God. Fifth, he says that you will find that prayer becomes conversational. Let me say, hang on a second, because some of you may be saying, Pastor, you know, one thing I believe is the Bible is closed and that the Lord is not speaking any new private prayer language. There's not a conversation going on. That's not what this man means at all. He means this. When you pray the Psalms, whenever you pray the Word of God, the Word of the Lord is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it works in you as you're praying. Think about that for a moment. You have a heart that is having struggles with various things throughout life. And when you pray the Word of God, you're hearing the very voice of God answering your prayer even as you're raising it to Him. It's conversational in this way. I know that's a strange way to say it, but I think you understand what I'm meaning. The Lord is giving you benefit as you are requesting it from Him, from His Word. That's what biblical prayer does for the saints. It's a wonderful, blessed, magnificent thing. If I may, I want to add one last thing to this. The sixth point that Nick Bullock adds to Don Whitney. And it's this. You'll find that the Word of God gets hidden in your heart. You'll find that the Word of God gets hidden in your heart because you're studying God's Word. You're not separating it from prayer, but you are involving it in prayer. You are praying the Word of God back to Him. What could be more glorious? And that it gets in your brain and it gets in your heart and it affects you so very deeply that it changes you. That's what I believe that singing and praying the Psalms will do in your life. And then there are three other points. They're not altogether separate or maybe even exclusively different, but I want to share them with you because I found them very helpful as I was studying in preparation for tonight's sermon. Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, where Tim Keller has just resigned as pastor, on their blog they give these three reasons or these three benefits from praying the Psalms. The first one is this. The Psalms teach us to pray through imitation and response. We pray like the Scriptures, and because of the Scriptures, we are comforted from the Scriptures. Surely that's really close to the idea of praying the Psalms being conversational. That whenever you pray like the Scriptures, because of the Scriptures, you're comforted from the Scriptures. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That we are imitating God, and we are receiving a response from God from His Word in prayer. You don't have to wait when you pray the Psalms. There is an immediate, wonderful response of the Lord to your soul. Secondly, they say that the Psalms take us deep into our own hearts faster than we would ever go by ourselves. They don't allow us to deny our raw feelings, the darkness that we often feel, the desperation that sometimes overwhelms us, the joy that overwhelms our hearts and bursts forth, the love that we have for God, the comfort that He gives, and then the troughs of life that are depressing. Whenever we do that, we pray the Psalms where David, the great king, and Solomon, the great wise king, they go and they explore the minds of their souls before the Lord of heaven. And because of the Lord's grace, He gives to them poetic expression with which to give words to the inner meanderings of their hearts. I think this is one of the most beneficial things that praying the Psalms is going to do in your life. It's going to help you tell the great physician of heaven the problems of your soul. And also give thanks for the things He's doing. I wonder if you've ever gone to a doctor and they ask you, "So, what's wrong?" I have. And sometimes you go, "Well, I kind of hurt here." And you don't have a sophisticated answer, right? I remember the first few times we took Haddon in to see his physician, which many of you know. He looked at him, he says, "So, Haddon, what's up?" Well, the joke's on him because Haddon doesn't know how to speak English yet, right? The Psalms give us, they give us a view of our own hearts where we consider the very depth of our need. And then thirdly and lastly, this is sort of this wonderful introduction that I offer to you for the sake of this series. The Psalms force us to deal with God as He is, not as we would have Him to be. The Psalms force us to deal with God as He is, and not as we would have Him to be. I wonder if whenever you were growing up, you ever approached your parents with an issue, whatever it is. Maybe you wanted to go on a trip. Maybe there was some problem at school. Maybe you were having trouble bucking up the courage to do whatever task there was before you. And when you got to your mother or father and you asked of their help, you almost braced yourself because you really didn't think that they were going to console you, whether it was in your cowardice or push you in a direction that you thought might be not the direction you would most like to go, but it is the direction that is best for your soul. Whenever you pray the Psalms, you deal with the Lord dealing with you the way He wants to. We don't skip over verses. We don't skip around His ministry. We take the imprecatory Psalms and the Psalms of ascent. We take all of it. The God of justice, the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of comfort, the God of conviction, the God who touches your soul. And we receive benefit from Him. So I want to encourage you with all those things. I think that's something like 9 points for why we should pray the Psalms. 9 arguments that I submit to you as your pastor to help you study and to listen very closely to our study together. So tonight, as we've read Psalm 131 and a portion of Psalm 130, we have read together one of the Psalms of Ascent and a Psalm of David. You might see that in that tiny little title that precedes your version of the Bible, a Song of Ascents of David. There's a reason why they're called Songs of Ascents. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are given this title, these 15 psalms, because these were songs that were sang as prayers as the people of Israel ascended the hill to enter into the city of Jerusalem to worship the Lord. These were the spiritual and ordained prayers for the people of God as they went to worship the Lord. Now, that being said, you may ask, well, why did I read a portion of Psalm 130? And then Psalm 131. Has the Bible editor who took and added the chapter divisions made some sort of mistake? I want to say no, not at all. These are 2 separate psalms, but they're conjoined like twins at the hip. You'll see that there is a repetition of verse 7, almost exactly, of Psalm 130, and then verse 3 of Psalm 131. They are not distinct and separate from one another. These would have been sung in order by the people of Israel for the sake of their benefit. So that's a helpful thing. You can say at least the ancient saints, they sang and they read and they prayed straight through the Bible. 3 points that I believe will help you and that will give us some instruction on the topic of resting in prayer. Or maybe we want to say it like this. Resting while praying. That'd be a better way to say it maybe. Are these. Firstly, that we rest in gospel hope. These are the 3 points of the sermon. That we rest in gospel hope. That whenever we enter into prayer with the Lord, we don't forget the very first thing that is our hope in heaven. The steadfast love of the Lord that is redeeming the people of Israel, the church of Christ. We rest in gospel hope. Where could we find more rest than in the assurance of our salvation by the promise and the mercy of God? The second point is that we rest in personal fellowship with, that we rest in humility. I don't want to get these out of order because it'll confuse you. We rest in humility. That means that when we enter into prayer, we don't come into the prayer time with the Lord with so much baggage of our own renown, bringing so much of who we are into it. Instead, we leave our ambitions at the door. We take this and use this as a time specifically to be ministered to by the Lord, to receive His benefit, and to praise Him for all that He has done, to give thanks to Him. That's the second point. The third point is that we rest in personal fellowship with God. We rest in personal fellowship with God. Think of it like this, because this is the passage's portrait. Do you remember back when you were a child? You'd just been weaned from your mother's breast. And many of you say, well, that's been a long time ago for me. I don't remember it. But I bet that your mind can perceive and remember the warmth that you felt whenever you scooted up beside your mother or your father. Their arm flung around you, pulling you in a deep embrace. Did you have to talk to them in those moments? Probably not. Did you think about other things, or were you just there in the warmth of their embrace? The personal fellowship that you had with your parent, resting with them, not overwhelmed with every different worry, but kindly benefiting from their love for you. That's the third thing. We are to rest in personal fellowship with God that's like that. Nearness to the Lord in prayer. The Lord communes with us at the Lord's table by faith in Jesus Christ as we take the elements. But the Lord ministers to us His presence also in prayer. In prayer we come near to Him. In prayer He hears our voice. In prayer, when we pray the Psalms, we hear His voice. Those are three things that I want to focus in on this evening. And seek out the benefit of them for our own souls, for our own prayer life, to help us be rested and refreshed by prayer. As I mentioned a moment ago, Psalm 131 is conjoined with Psalm 130. Verse 7 of Psalm 130 says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We have this very first principle put before our eyes, that when we come in to pray to the Lord, if we would rest in anything, we ought to rest in the hope of His mercy to us. You see, it's very easy for us to enter into prayer and to feel the righteousness of God. I don't know if you felt this in prayer, but I would bet that you have. On your knees, kneeling to the floor, prostrate like the man that worshiped before Jesus, feeling the holiness of God in prayer and being so overwhelmed by His holiness that at times you feel your body quiver. I bet you've prayed like that before and felt that. Oftentimes it's hard to rest in that sort of situation. Maybe also you've entered into prayer, and as you've entered in, your mind has been thinking on every other thing that this world can provide you distractions with. Maybe it's the trouble that your child is having. Maybe it's the trouble that the farm is having. Maybe it's the trouble that your business is having. Maybe it's the fight that you've just had with your wife. Maybe it's the car trouble that you've been having all week long. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Who knows? There's a myriad of things that can occupy our hearts, occupy our minds, and occupy our souls when we enter into prayer. And I want to tell you this, simply this. Those sort of things, if that is what we focus on in prayer and we fixate our heart on, we will never feel rested in prayer. The psalmist has this as his first principle as he prays this sort of restful prayer, that the Lord is for him and is merciful. The Lord has steadfast love and a plentiful redemption. The Lord has redeemed and will save him from all of his sin. I don't know about you, but that is so wonderful. Because it means that the whole weight of all of my rebellion is not on my shoulders to be fixed. It means I don't have to be my own redeemer. It means it's not by my blood that I'll be saved. It means that not by my works will I ever be counted as righteous. My salvation is the work of God. My salvation is an outpouring of His love for me and to me. My salvation is simply this, the words of the Lord's heart ringing out over my life, saying this, rest in Jesus, redeemed sinner. When you go into worship considering the gospel, considering that Jesus hung where you were to hang, and that you are secure in the grip of the Lord's grace and love, you can rest. Even though the world would work you to death and overwhelm you and beat you down and punish you, before the Lord you can rest. G. Campbell Morgan describes rest like this. He says that rest is the contentment of a restless soul in the will of God. Let me say that again because I think it's so wonderful. That rest is the contentment of a restless soul in the will of God. I wonder if when you go to the Lord, are you content in your salvation? Where the world would tell you to be restless, the world would bid you to go and do work. Where the world would say, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, go do more work. That you would be confronted with the will of God to save you and to give His Son for you. And then rest in the benefit of the cross. Rest in gospel hope. Rest in gospel hope. Secondly, we approach Psalm 131 and we have this theme of resting in humility. David writes, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David, the great king of the people of Israel, he pushes his pride back and he binds himself in the chains of humility. And with thanks to the Lord for his grace, he trusts in God for his provision. And he walks humbly with the Lord in prayer. And friends, I want to tell you this, that humble saints are resting saints. They are saints that consider the Lord's work for them and his continual compassion to them. Considering the Lord's work for them and his continual compassion to them. What this really means is this. When you pray to the Lord, you don't bring all the baggage of your worries in as if you're a prideful man that has the power to change them. Do you see what David says? My eyes are not lifted up. They are not too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. David's saying that whenever he comes in to worship the Lord, he has the humility that says this, God will deal with my worries. He's going to deal with my problems. I'm going to lay it on Him because I believe that He is God and I am not. I'm going to bring it before His throne because I believe He has power to minister to me and He will be gracious to me. I'm not going to have my heart focus on things that I can't change. That's what worry is. Your heart focusing on something you can't change. It's like paying a debt that you never owed in the first place. People might say, well, I don't know how humility matches up with that. Again, I'll just say it like this. We worry about things that we can't change because we believe that we have power to change them and that God doesn't. We enter into prayer with the Lord. We're just called to simply come, bring the baggage, and leave it before the Lord. That's how you rest. You bring your burden, you give it to God. You bring it before His throne and you say, Lord, You're powerful. I give thanks to You for what You have done. Lord, You are mighty, and I know that Your hand can deal with all of my issues. You are greater than the weight of all my worry, and You will deal with it for the sake of my soul and for Your own glory. Oh, Lord, I give it to You. I don't want my heart to be focused on anything but the greatness of God who is in heaven. We rest in humility when we pray the Psalms. This third one, it's really wonderful, and there's a poetic way that David expresses this thought. He rests in personal fellowship with God. As you've read this with me, and as we read it a moment ago together, you might be a little bit confused, and I hope I can explain it to you. Verse 2, David says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Strange way of saying it. What's the difference between a weaned child in the arms of a mother and a child that is not yet weaned from the breast? Some of you may have forgotten. Often this is the depiction of a hungry baby who is yet breastfeeding whenever mom gets them in her arms. Looking, trying to find food, looking for nourishment, struggling and complaining and swinging their arms and wanting something else. They're not just comforted in the embrace, but they want the nourishment from the breast. They are completely distracted. They want the benefit, but they don't want the fellowship. What's David saying? He's saying, I'm like the weaned child. I'm like the one that doesn't clamor, doesn't strike and strain for the benefit, but simply enjoys the embrace of my Father in heaven. My heart's calm. My heart is calm and it is quieted. Again, I'll bring you back to what I mentioned a moment ago as I was introducing these three points. Do you remember when you were a child? Whenever your parent would call you to come, hey, sit on my lap. Where you were too little, possibly, or maybe even a little older to climb into the lap, or maybe scooch up next to them, and the arm of the parent flung around you, and you felt the benefit, the warmth, the love of the company that you had with your parent. David is saying, that's where I rest with my Lord in prayer. I don't need something from Him. I just want to be near Him. I don't always have to have the benefit. I just want Him. When you pray, Christian, are you praying thinking, I'm with God in heaven. My soul should be quieted. My heart should be at rest. I'm not in the world anymore, but I'm with God in heaven. The powerful Father, His arm is around me. He hears me. He knows my voice. And He loves me like a weaned child with its mother. Oh, like a weaned child is my soul within me when I pray to my God. Do you long to have that familial comfort, that lack of worry, to sit in prayer and simply consider the goodness of the Lord? Maybe that's what the child feels whenever they get near the parent. They remember every lullaby, every kiss on the cheek or the forehead, every time where they lifted them from their fall, the words of affirmation, the words of love, the words of encouragement. They come flooding back because of the presence of the parent. They calm the soul of the child. Will said something last week in prayer meeting and it ministered to my soul. He said he still misses his mama. And all these years, Will still misses his mother. I still miss my mother. When things are going wrong, where do I want to go? I want to go to her. I want to go to my father. As a grown man advanced in years, getting a few grays here and there, I still feel like a child when they embrace me. This is what our prayer lives to look like, friends. The Lord applies cold compresses to all of our wounds. He puts out the fires of life with the presence that He gives the saints a sense of when we go to Him in prayer. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 verses 3 through 4 said this, "Truly I say to you, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Maybe this is what He's talking about. Maybe this is what He had in mind. But if we're to be the children of God, we actually have to be children who just long to be near to the great God of heaven. That's how you rest in prayer. Find refreshment by the character of God. Verse 3 of chapter 131, we end this psalm of ascent with really the core, this principle that overgirds and upholds everything that we've just studied. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. People who rest in the Lord are people who have faith in His power. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You won't rest in prayer if you don't believe that God is great and merciful and mighty and compassionate. I pray that you see Him that way, that He is your hope, that He is the sustenance of your soul, that He is the one that ministers to you, and that you believe that He is your God right now from this time and forth tomorrow. And for forevermore, for all of your life, and in the life to come. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You for the mercy that You have for Your people. Lord, how You have constantly upheld us with the power of Your word. Lord, how You minister to us and You speak sweetly into our ears. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that You would strengthen us to study Your word. But Lord, we would adopt the holy, the sacred, the righteous, the eternal, the entirely perfect and inerrant vocabulary of Your word as we pray to You and make many requests. Oh Lord, bless us and cause us to rest in You, to be struck with who You are, and to long for Your embrace.